Each year, the church, our local church, gives an offering in memory of each of these individuals to the World Missions Department, and then gives the family a certificate of appreciation and remembrance. And so these are the folks that have departed us this year and gone to be with the Lord. In just a moment, if it hasn't already happened, this little pad's coming by. Please register your attendance and your prayer request and so forth on it, and we will pray for that this week. Let's pray as we ask God's blessing upon our offerings and tithes this morning. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you that we can faithfully and exuberantly say, "My wonderful Lord," because you have cared for us. You've seen us through another week, and thank you for that. And Lord, as we now give back to you our tithes and the offerings from those resources that you have so bountifully shared with us, I pray that you would bless them and use them. You know where they're going to be used, and so we give them to you, hands off, and ask you to use these offerings as you see fit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Once my soul went astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be. Then my Savior in love gave me peace from above, and he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God and his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I was near to despair when he came to me there, and he showed me how I could be free. He put me back on my feet and gave me gladness complete. Then he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God and his Son when he reached down his hand for me. Yes, I was lost and undone without God and his Son when he reached down his hand for me.
Amen. Thank you, Jim, for that special number and song. I like hearing him sing, don't you? He's actually pretty good at it. Awesome. Do we have any fishermen in the congregation? Anybody like to fish? Yeah, there's a couple thumbs up I see out there. I was fishing one time on the, I'll just tell one fishing story. You know, pastors love it when you can tell fishing stories in church, and this has to be one of those times. I was fishing one time with my brother and my nephew off the coast of Canada. And we were fishing for salmon. And if you have fished in the ocean for salmon, you know that you spend a lot of time doing nothing. Just riding the boat around and hoping that something's going to bite on that line, the bait that you have in the water. And we were doing that. It was a beautiful day. The sun was out. It was just beautiful. And we were going along the coastline, trolling along for salmon. And all of a sudden, you're watching those poles to see if one of them's going to bend. And mine bent. And I grabbed it and hooked the fish. And there was a big salmon on that line. Almost exact the same time, my nephew on this side of the boat hooked a big salmon. So now we had two fish on at the same moment, which is not a good idea to have two fish on at the same moment. So we worked really hard to keep his fish on that side of the boat and my fish on this side of the boat. And it was fun, and it was tricky, and it was it's still a vivid memory in my mind. And we were able to get both of them landed, and both of them were almost 30-pound salmon. It was an amazing day, and I have a big picture in my house. I should have brought it to show you, but that would have been a little too much. I love fishing, and I rarely catch them that good. And I imagine if we had time, you guys could tell me some fishing stories. I'm sorry, we don't have time. But we're going to look at a fishing story in the Bible that is better than any fishing story you can ever come up with. It's an amazing fishing story that literally changed a man's life named Peter. Luke chapter 5 is where we're at in our study in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Stand as we read God's word this morning. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Once they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And then they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So they pulled their boats up from on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Lord, thank you for your word. And we want to come to you today and ask for you to speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This story unfolds on the beautiful Sea of Galilee in Israel. And those of you who have been there, it's a beautiful place, the Sea of Galilee. It is my absolute favorite place in Israel when I go there to visit. I love the Sea of Galilee. And we'll actually be there in 2.5 weeks again. We're really looking forward to being there again at that beautiful place. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's really not a sea, it's a lake. It reminds me of a lot of our Idaho lakes. Beautiful place. It is 8 miles wide, 13 miles long, 150 feet deep, surrounded by hills, located at 680 feet below sea level. It's kind of a tropical kind of climate. It's warm down there. In the time of Jesus, it was a great place for fishing. It was a very prosperous fishing industry. In the time of Jesus, there was 9 villages around the Sea of Galilee, containing about 15,000 people. It was here where Jesus did most of his ministry, around the Sea of Galilee. He started off in the synagogues, as you know, going from synagogue to synagogue, sharing the stories in synagogues, and then there became to be opposition, and Jesus moved his ministry outdoors, and now he's teaching along the shores and up in the hills and places where the people were away from the synagogues. And there's where we find this story, where Jesus will encounter some fishermen right along this Sea of Galilee, and a miraculous change is going to happen in the lives of these men from this encounter with Jesus Christ. We see here that Jesus calls us to a life of obedience, a life of obedience. Jesus is teaching along the Sea of Galilee. People are crowding around, it says. I don't know if this is true or not, but I kind of almost picture it as they want to be so close to Jesus that I think Jesus is kind of getting wet. He's backing into the water. And he asks Simon, who is Peter, if he could get in his boat and push out a little bit so that he can teach from there. Now, that seemed to make sense to Simon. It was a little inconvenient, but it made sense. So some of God's commands make sense and require little faith. this kind of made sense to Peter, and it was inconvenient because he was washing the nets. He was done. He'd been fishing all night. But it wasn't too terrible, and so it wasn't too hard for him to say, okay, get in my boat, push out a little bit, and so he could teach from there. Peter's boat became Jesus' floating pulpit, and he taught from the boat. The size of the boat would be approximately this size that you see in this picture. Not that big. Several people could fit in there, and Jesus would be in that boat. Peter's in that boat, and he's teaching from there, and the people on the shore could hear him. Water, the voice travels over the water, and they can understand what he's doing there. So, again, this was not too hard for Peter to do. Made kind of sense. Remember, Peter is not there because he came to hear Jesus teach. He's fishing. He just got done with work. He's cleaning his nets. But he's there. He gets to hear Jesus teach. James and John, sons of Zebedee, are close by. They get to hear Jesus teach. Andrew, Peter's brother, is probably in the boat with him. He gets to hear Jesus teach there in this setting. Some of the other things that happen, and we'll see in this story, that some of the commands that God gives us do not make sense and require great faith. And we see this in the story of Peter, in the story. After Jesus was done speaking, he told Simon, Peter, to take his boat out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Peter immediately says, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything. Now, think about it. Peter is a professional fisherman. That's what he does. That's how he makes his money. Jesus is not a professional fisherman. Of course, he's the creator of all things, but he's not a professional fisherman. You know, have you ever gone on a fishing trip where you have a fishing guide, a professional fishing guide, and you try to tell the fishing guide how to fish? It doesn't go well for you if you do that. Don't try it. It doesn't go well for you. Here it was. They had gone through this whole routine all night fishing, and Jesus says, put out in deep water and put down for a catch. The problem was the people at the Sea of Galilee didn't fish in the broad daylight in the deep water. They fished at night in the shallow water. That's where the fish were, close to the surface. That's where they fished. No one went out in the deep water in the middle of the day to catch fish. They just didn't do it. They knew it wouldn't work. You didn't do it. It made absolutely no sense to do that. They'd gone through this night routine all night long fishing. They have these nets. They have these nets that are long nets. They have a cork on the top of them so they'll float, and the other end is weighted. And they put the nets down, and they kind of circle around the nets, go around in a circle, laying the nets down, letting them sink down there, wait for a little bit, and then they begin to draw the nets in, hoping they got a fish there somewhere in the nets. They'd been doing that all night, and they'd caught zero fish. But Jesus says, go out in the deep water, put down your nets for a catch. Goes against all common sense, everything Peter learned in his whole life as a fisherman. But he says, Master, I'll do it because you said so. We need to remember something too here. We've been studying Luke for a while. We see that Peter already knew Jesus. Jesus was staying in his home in Capernaum. He'd already seen demons cast out by Jesus. He'd already seen a lot of people healed. So Peter knew Jesus, but he wasn't following him yet. He knew him. He was acquainted with him. And he knew Jesus could do miracles. So he thought, you know, maybe something's going to happen. I'm going to put the nets down. He had at least a little bit of faith to believe Jesus possibly could do something. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. I'm sorry, Mike, that stopped working again. I don't know why. So I'm talking to my friend in the back here. He'll help us. So that's what Peter did. He's hoping for what he cannot see, which is fish that he's not supposed to catch in the middle of the day, in daylight. Now, picture Peter taking the boat out in the sea. Obviously, this isn't the right kind of boat, but I would use it as a picture of him going out in the middle of that sea to put down the net, which he knows on any other day, in any other situation, would be totally useless. But because Jesus said, He's going out in the middle of the lake to put down the nets. And it made me wonder, thinking about us today, are we willing in faith in Jesus to leave the shoreline of safety and familiarity and comfortableness and normal and go out into deep water, trusting Jesus? Go out into the deep water, not knowing what's going to happen, but you just know Jesus told you to and you're going to trust him and do it? The challenge, go out into the deep water. Well, with the command comes a promise. With the command comes a promise. See, Jesus commanded Peter. You notice he didn't ask him. He told him to do it. Go do this. Didn't ask him. Go do it. And Peter's willing. But he told him a promise. Go put the nets down for a catch. Now, any of you who are fishermen here know that it's called fishing instead of catching. Because you can fish all day long and not catch anything. I've done that many, many times. It's very frustrating. But here Jesus says, you put down your nets for a catch. In other words, you're going to catch something. Trust me. You're going to get something here. Put it down for a catch. There's a promise. So Simon's out here deep in the middle of the lake, probably with his brother Andrew. I imagine Jesus is in the boat with them because he was already in the boat. They're putting down their nets like they always do in a circle. They've done it all night without success. They're slowly pulling the nets in, trusting in Jesus and what he said. And they're about to learn a very important lesson, that obedience brings God's blessing. Obedience brings God's blessing. Can you picture it? The sun shining off the water. They're out there in the middle of the sun and the boat. And the nets are out there. They begin to draw them. And all of a sudden, they begin to feel a tug. Like there's something in there. And they get excited. And they begin to pull it in. And there's so many fish in the net, the nets begin to break. And they can't handle it. So they call to James and John. John, get over here. We need help. They bring their boat next door. They have so many fish, they fill up both boats. And the boats begin to sink. That's how many fish there is. It's an amazing, amazing story of this fish. You really almost have to be a fisherman to get this miracle. Okay? So the rest of you, go fishing so that you can understand this. It's amazing that they would catch any fish in the middle of the day, in daylight, but they get so many fish, both boats are full and sinking. It's an amazing miracle. So I guess one of the lessons is whenever you go fishing, take Jesus with you. That helps. That's really not the lesson, but obedience brings to God, brings his blessing. Peter was obeying Jesus. He was doing what Jesus told him to do. He promised there'd be a catch, and there was a catch beyond their imagination. There's a promise in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Promise of blessing from obedience. If we're obedient to God, he blesses us. Now, the blessing comes in all different ways. It's not just always boatloads of fish. But God can bless us in so many ways if we're obedient to him. Well, we see what Peter does here. The next thing he does in this scene is he bows down to worship Jesus. Jesus calls us to a life of worship. He kneels down before Jesus to worship. It's interesting to me that the casting out of the demons didn't cause Peter to bow down before Jesus. The healing of his mother-in-law and all the people didn't cause him to, but the miraculous catch did. And he bowed down to worshiping, realizing who Jesus was. Now, you don't worship a person. He realized this is the Son of God, the Messiah, and he bows to worship. We see Jesus in power and authority, in power and authority in worship. Peter had already seen Jesus' authority over demons and over sickness. Now he saw Jesus' authority over nature. All these fish were caught. A miracle. Only God could do that. And that's what Peter realizes. Isn't it interesting that this miracle was done for a fisherman in a way that a fisherman would understand? Miraculous fish for a fisherman. Because of this, Jesus is going to get four disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, that all saw, experienced this amazing catch. They understood something about the power and authority that Jesus had. Do we realize that fish weren't the only thing that were caught that day? A man named Peter was caught that day by the amazing grace and power of God. Andrew was caught. James and John were caught. They all became disciples of Jesus. They will go and follow Jesus and do miraculous things, and it all started here with this miraculous catch. Also in worship, we see the condition of our own heart. Realizing who Jesus was and who he was, Peter realized his own heart, and he said to the Lord, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." There's something about being in the presence of God that helps you examine our own heart. And Peter realized that he's very unworthy in the presence of one who is absolutely worthy. "Go away from me, Lord." Reminds me of what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 6 when he was in the presence of God. And he said, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Something about being in the presence of God, people are exposed. And Peter confesses his great need. "I'm a sinful man." He was humble. He knew his need. And he was worshiping Jesus. In worship, we also see the hope for us in the grace of God. Peter and his friends were astonished at the catch of fish. But they're going to be astonished by the next words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, you're a bad sinner. Get out of here. Get away from me." He said, "Peter, don't be afraid. You're going to be a fisher of men." You see, Peter wasn't worthy of anything. He admitted he was a sinful man. But Jesus didn't reject him. He reached out to him and accepted him. "Peter, instead of driving you away, I want you to be with me. You're going to follow me. You're going to want to be my disciple. You're going to be the leader of the early church." After Peter said, "I'm a sinful man, away from me." It's a picture of the amazing grace of God, that God, when we confess our sin, he will forgive us. It says in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." See, all of us are in this picture. We all come to him the same way. Not worthy. There's nothing we can do. But Jesus welcomes us when we confess our need. Confess our need for him. Confess our sin. He'll forgive us. Jesus calls us to a life of purpose. Life of purpose. We are called to follow Jesus. Matthew and Mark's gospel tells us that at the same time, Jesus looked at Peter and said these two words, "Follow me, follow me. Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me." Now, to follow was to be a disciple. It happened all the time into the time of Jesus. Rabbis, teachers of the scripture had disciples. They were people who followed them and learned from them and tried to imitate them. Jesus was saying, "Follow me." He was inviting them to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, it's interesting, in that day, here's how it worked. If you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, you had to listen to the rabbi. You had to learn from the rabbi. You had to prove yourself to be capable and reliable. And when the right time came, you could go to the rabbi and say, "Can I follow you?" And if the rabbi accepted you, you could follow them. You could be his disciple. And you walked with him and you talked with him and you learned from him. Do you see what Jesus did? He turned it upside down. He came to them and said, follow me. They didn't come to him. And that's what God does to all of us. He comes to us and says, follow me. Follow me. Believe in me. Trust in me. The independent, strong-willed Peter was asked to follow Jesus. That means Peter's going to have to surrender his will. He's going to let Jesus make the decisions. He's going to let Jesus take him where Jesus wants to go and do what Jesus wants to do. Peter has to surrender and really follow Christ. He also calls James and John, sons of Zebedee. He calls his brother Andrew, Peter's brother Andrew. They all become followers of Jesus. To follow Jesus is to obey Jesus. To follow him is to try to be like him, to live like him, to be identified with Jesus. To follow Jesus, you have to stay close. You have to stay close, don't you? You know, back when my dad was alive, we used to like to go hunting. And my dad was an amazing hunter. I am not an amazing hunter, but my dad was an amazing hunter. And I think he was half mountain goat because he could climb up hills so fast and go so fast. And I just was panting and as a teenager trying to keep up with him. But I always kept up with him because I didn't want to get lost. I was afraid I was going to get lost. I still have a little bit of fear of the mountains and getting lost. But I would do everything I could to stay close to Dad because I didn't want to get left behind. I wanted to follow him and stay close to him so I wouldn't be lost. In order to follow Jesus, you have to stay close to him. You have to stay close to him. You stay close to him by prayer, by reading his word, through worship. We stay close to him. We're following him, staying in close contact with him, talking to him, listening to him. You got to stay close to follow Jesus. We're also called to help others follow Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men, fisher of people. You see, it wasn't just about Peter. God was going to use Peter to be a fisher of men. Little did Peter know on that day that he would stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach a great sermon, and 3,000 people would become followers of Jesus in that one day. He truly became a fisher of men to help others follow Jesus. Our church mission statement goes like this. We see our purpose to be followers of Jesus who invite others to follow Jesus with us. And we use the little phrase often, come follow Jesus with me. Because it is God's call upon our lives to be fishers of people, to help others know Christ, to help others follow Christ. The phrase, it means to catch men here, to be a fisher of men, literally means to catch them alive. Which makes sense. It's too late when they're not alive. We need to catch them alive so that they can have life and follow Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the analogy of fishermen. There's a lot of people that think they're fishermen. They go into Cabela's and look at all the fish and poles and the lures and the boats and all the different equipment they have. It's awesome, and they don't ever buy any of it. But they dream about it. They think about, you know, someday I'm going to fish. There's other people that go in there and buy all the stuff. They have a great supply of stuff, but they hardly ever go fishing. They have all the equipment. And then there's the true fishermen that actually go out and fish. And I'm thinking about us as Jesus calling us to be fishers of people. Some of us are kind of like the fishermen at Cabela. We look at everything. We understand everything. We know we should go fishing for people, but we don't. Some of us even have all the equipment. Maybe we've been through seminars, we've read books, we're ready, we're prepared, but we don't go. And then there are those that are truly fishers of men who will actually share Jesus Christ with other people when you get opportunity. You see, God has called all of us to be fishers of men, fishers of people. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, You will be my witnesses. We're ambassadors for Christ. And if you open your eyes, just be awake and open as you go through your day, your life, you'll find opportunities to share with someone about Jesus. Might just be a brief word, might be a long conversation, I don't know. But we all need to be aware that God can use us and what we can share with people about Jesus. So when you think about that analogy, I wonder where you are in that analogy. Are you like the fisherman that just walks through Cabela's and never goes fishing? Or the one that has all the equipment but still doesn't go fishing? Are you actually telling people about Jesus when you get opportunity? Jesus calls us to a life of discipleship. A life of discipleship. We're not called to be casual followers of Jesus, casual disciples. These men that Jesus called on this day already knew Jesus. You could say they were casual followers. They weren't on this day to hear Jesus. They were finishing up their work. They'd been fishing all night. They weren't there to hear his message. They were just happened to be there cleaning up their nets. They were casual followers of Jesus. They weren't sold out followers of Jesus yet. They just knew him. They were acquainted with him. They were intrigued. They were kind of casual followers of Jesus. Not wholehearted followers, just casual followers. There's a scripture in 2 Chronicles 25 speaking about King Amaziah, who was a pretty good king in most ways. But look what it says. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. It's a sad commentary, isn't it? Not wholeheartedly. And Jesus, I would think, is not really impressed with casual followers either. People that don't do it wholeheartedly. Instead, we're called to be totally committed disciples. Totally committed disciples. Peter, on this day that he left everything, caught more fish than he'd ever caught before in his life. He made more money than he'd ever made before in his life. And yet it says in verse 11 that they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Isn't that an amazing verse? They left their successful fishing business and followed Jesus. They left their homes, their families, everything. I'm sure they'd come back and visit because that was their home base. But they were totally committed followers of Jesus, disciples. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, not everybody's called to leave their business and go and follow Jesus like Peter did. But we're all called to be totally committed followers of Jesus. We're called to make following Jesus the priority of our lives. The new priority for Peter, James and John and Andrew was Jesus and following him. They weren't attaching themselves to a religion or a creed, but to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. They entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where they were with him all the time. When we're called to follow Jesus, we're called to an exclusive attachment to the person of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek first his kingdom and all these and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto to you as well. All those other things that are going to be added onto you are good things that God wants to give us and we need, but the priority needs to be Jesus and following him first of all. He is and need be the priority of our lives. We are called to make following Jesus the passion of our lives. Peter, James, John, Andrew, their new passion, guess what? It wasn't fishing. It was Jesus. Following Jesus, listening to Jesus, growing and learning about Jesus. They would agree with the testimony of Paul, who wrote to the church in Philippi, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And also, Paul also in that same letter said, for me to live is Christ, the passion of his heart. And the passion of these guys' hearts was Jesus. In following Jesus, they staked their lives on him. They didn't know what it was going to be like. They didn't know how it was going to end up. They didn't know where they were going to go. They didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't know how they were going to survive. They didn't know anything. All they knew is they were going to follow Jesus. They were sold out, wholehearted disciples of Jesus who followed him with all their heart, all their days. Bob Benson was an author that some of you might remember. He wrote a short poem called The Quest. It says, wherever it takes you, go. Whichever the task, do it. Wherever the burden, accept it. Whenever the call, answer it. Whichever the lesson, learn it. However dark the path, follow him. Because wherever he takes you, it is worth the going. It's worth the going. So our question is, as we close up today and get ready for a time of prayer, are you a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? It's really too easy just to be half-hearted about it and think it's just kind of a little side part of my life, and you know, I got my life and I got a little bit of Jesus. But we need to be fully committed disciples of Jesus, all in, totally trusting in him, totally surrendered to him, ready to go out in the deep water wherever he sends us, do whatever he tells us to do. That's the challenge. We're going to sing a song together and invite you to a time of worship, time of prayer. The song is a familiar old song that says, where he leads me, I will follow. That's what Peter did. Where he leads me, I will follow. And so I'm hoping it'll be your prayer as we sing this. Sing it as your prayer to God. If you mean it, sing it. I'll follow. If you need to come pray about anything this morning, you can come pray. This altar is a great place to pray. You can pray about anything you need to pray about today. Maybe you need to respond to God's word. In some way God has spoken to you, you need to pray about that. Whatever it is, you can come and pray. Just like he didn't push Peter away, he won't push you away. He receives us. Let's stand together and sing this song.